Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. I have to be honest with you. Some days my job is really easy. I just get to hang out with great people, and it's always great when Dr. Italy is here. Theologian, teacher, media personality, musician, father. Maybe we'll talk a little bit about that. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is our guest. And I always feel proud that I can pronounce his name so well. Dr. D'Ambrosio, thank you for being here.
And so I am proud of you.
Thank you.
I mean, really, you do such a great job. That's a tough, intimidating thing to try to have a guest on with my name. And you know what? The reason Dr. Italy evolved is because it was a website URL, but hosts like you chickened out for trying to say my name and started just calling me that. So that's kind of how that
happened. I put the work in, you know. I do the hours of pronunciation
you
work before
are
the
admirable.
Show. Yeah. There's no taking shortcuts here.
That's great.
All right, but Dr. Italy, where were you when we got a new pope? Because we're going to talk about the gift of the papacy today.
I was in Italy. You know, I lead pilgrimages. I love to bring people to holy places.
Right.
So it's a jubilee year. You got to lead a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, to Italy, right? So we went to Italy, and the grand finale was Rome, and the grand finale was supposed to be visiting St. Peter's on May 8th. So that was our last day in Rome at St. Peter's. And there was black smoke at noon. And so we had an afternoon plan. We said, okay, let's do the plan. There won't be any more smoke till this evening. And we finished. A few of us made our way back to the square just in case there might be some smoke. And lo and behold, I got there 5 minutes before the white smoke began to billow out of the roof. Out of the chimney of the Sistine Chapel, and everyone went bananas. It was electric. It was absolutely fantastic.
And do people, like, do you start to feel people kind of rushing into the...
Oh, yeah.
Is that what happens?
Oh, as soon as that the smoke came out, people rushed forward, and the square... People started streaming into St. Peter's from every which way. You know, the whole town heard the news.
Isn't
the bells are ringing. Everyone's running. So once you were there, you were definitely there because there are people behind you. You're like a sardine.
Yeah.
You
know? That is. So let me ask you this. And you are an honest person, but I'm going to stress, be honest about this. He came out a few hours later and you said to yourself, I know exactly who this guy is. I know all about Robert Prevost.
You are exactly wrong there. Yes, I'm going to be honest. I had no, I had heard Prevost's name as an American, and somebody had mentioned, first of all, let me just say this. I never prognosticate. I don't predict. I don't do any of that kind of speculation stuff about the papal elections. I've been through a bunch of them in my lifetime, and I don't bother to read biographies of cardinals. I just pray. And I think that's better, you know, so like I pray.
Yeah.
And so I did hear, though, in a little bit in the news, although I wasn't looking, that it's unlikely that America would be elected. But if any American could be elected, it'd be Robert Prevost. And I said, who was Robert Prevost?
I know.
You know?
Yeah.
So I had heard his name only that one time. I found out, you know, a little bit about him that the reason I didn't know him is because he's not the archbishop of a major U.S. city, that he was a bishop in Peru, and then he's in the Curia. So that's all I knew about him. And when his name was announced, honestly, in Latin, first of all, I didn't know his name well. And then when it was said in Latin, I didn't recognize it.
Yeah.
So people started murmuring, who is this guy? But it was all in Spanish and Italian. I was surrounded by Spaniards and Italians. And someone yelled out, Americano, Americano. So I finally figured out, oh, it's an American. It's that guy that I read about. I didn't know anything about him. But listen to this. Right before I went into the square, we had some free time. And I said to the group, hey, we're near the Church of St. Augustine. Let's go to the Church of St. Augustine
and
get Monica. Yeah. So we went to the Church of St. Augustine and we were praying and asking St. Monica, who's buried there, to pray for our kids and our grandkids and for the cardinals. And then we said, okay, we got some extra time. Let's take a saunter over to to the square, see what's happening. and so it's an Augustinian.
Yeah.
And I have to say, here's what I will say, though. When he came out and started to speak, I really felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit on him. I felt a reassurance from him because I felt he spoke of peace, the peace of Christ, the risen Christ. And I feel like that peace actually emanated from that pronouncement to us in the square. I felt that he was a very comforting, strong, but fatherly and comforting kind of a figure. And I felt right away bonded to him. Yeah. And very much grateful for him. And that's, you know, that was my experience.
Do you know something, Marcellino? I don't speak Italian, so I didn't know what he was saying. But
right.
Then shortly after, there was a translation that was published. And it was in that moment reading the translation, because I was just thinking, I don't know this person. This was completely, and he took the name Leo. And for some reason that threw me. I was like, I don't know what that means. I don't know what I was. So I guess there was a little bit of anxiety, and that, which is stupid. I realize that, but my anxieties are not intelligent. And so I read those words translated into English, and I just felt an immediate calm. It was so beautiful what he said, so perfect for the moment. You felt like, I don't know who this guy is, but I'm willing to hear more. I'd like to hear more of this.
Yeah, I believe he has the anointing of a peacemaker.
Yeah.
And I love that.
Yeah.
And John the 23rd was a peacemaker. And, I happen to be a guy who's studied a lot about the years before the council itself, you know, I've taught these things. But he really brought people together in a beautiful way, including liberals and conservatives. And that's always a challenge. I mean, there's always a spectrum of people in the church that can sometimes have some difficult times with one another. And John the 23rd made them work together. And I think Pope Leo is going to make us all work together, too. I think, honestly, that that's a gift that he has, a charism that he has as
I'm so happy to hear you say that, because it's I'm going to be brutally honest with you. Before, I didn't realize that this was happening in my heart, but it was like, well, will the next pope be a John Paul II Benedict type, or will it be a Francis type? And so that's what I'm, and then this guy, Robert Prevost, who became Leo XIV, you realize he's not either kind of character. He's really his own man.
Absolutely. And I love the way that the Lord chooses people and crafts them and leads them through their life. We're all different creations of the Lord, you know, and we're different. And the uniqueness and the differences, that's part of what Catholic really means. You know, the body of Christ, the image of the body of Christ that St. Paul uses, it's a very real image. We are different parts playing different roles. We're different, you know, and Pope Leo is a unique and magnificent creation of God, and he's still growing, and we'll be growing with him, and we're all growing, and that's kind of the point of what the church is about. We're a pilgrim people on our way to holiness, on our way to growing into the fullness of the maturity of the body of Christ, as St. Paul puts it, and I think that's his role, is to lead us in that path.
If you'd like to talk with Marcellino D'Ambrosio, Dr. Italy, about the gift of the papacy, that's what we're discussing today, 888-318-7884. You don't have to find the papacy to be a gift yourself. You don't have to be a Catholic. If you want to talk about the gift of the papacy, we're happy to have that conversation with you, 888-318-7884. So I'm going to start with this question for you then. Because this was your idea. You wanted to talk about the gift of the papacy. And I look at the papacy and I say, they're not all gifts. Some of these guys, if they're a gift, they are very interesting gifts. Let's put it that way.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, I want to say something right now when it comes to the church. Okay, if you look at the church, there's a lot of different images of the church in the New Testament.
Yeah.
There's 96 or so, as a matter of fact, that are used in the New Testament, because the church is a mystery that is not exactly like any human reality. But I would say that the image that's used the most and the language that's used the most is family. And St. Paul, you know, Christians are called, before they're called Christians, they're called the brothers and sisters, right? Oh, yeah. They're called the disciples, they're called the brothers and sisters. And so we really are a family. The household of God really means the family of God. That's another image that is family-oriented. The word pope is simply papa. It comes from the word father, papa. And in a family, you know, father is a gift, whether he is perfect or not.
Mm-hmm.
Because
if
you don't have a father, you know, you're not there. You know, you owe your existence in a certain kind of way to your ancestors. So, like, you respect your father, and your father plays a role even when he's not exactly perfect. And my father, who really didn't have a conversion until he was 63, he was a churchgoer as a younger guy, but he never led us in prayer. I love him dearly, but he had problems. You know, he struggled with alcoholism. As we had a big problem in our family with alcoholism on both sides of the family. He got sober when he was 63. He started reading the Bible. He really changed. But before that time, God used him, despite himself, to give me key direction at key moments. And this is, we see this with Caiaphas, who, although Caiaphas is not a great guy, he says, well, it's better for one man to die for the nation than the whole nation perish. And then John says, well, he said that because of his office. He said that prophetically because of his office. Even though he's a bad guy in a lot of ways, the Lord used him in his office. So here's my point. The papacy is a gift even when the office holder is not a saint, because God uses the Holy Father to keep the church together. He used the Holy Father to do a whole lot of things. And so we ought to talk about some of those things. How is the papacy a gift? So I love it when the Pope is a saint. And there's a lot of saintly popes like Leo the First and John Paul the Second, and in our lifetime, you know. And John 23rd is very special to me for a lot of reasons. But, you know, I love that. But even when they're not saints, God has used them, and they're very key to keeping the church together. If you want to see what happens without a pope, even with valid sacraments, you look at the fragmentation in the Eastern Orthodox communities, where a lot of them are not in communion with each other. There's a lot of problems between patriarchs and between churches. There needs to be a personal touchstone and communion with that person. Peter is a sign, and the successor Peter is a sign of communion of the church. And that's, you know, one of the essential roles of the Pope is that touchstone of communion. Like Peter, he can stand up and speak on behalf of the other apostles. And without that, we're kind of bound to fragment, honestly. That's part of the role. That ministry of unity is part of the role of Peter. That's why I'm so grateful that this particular pope seems to have a personal charism in his leadership style of peacemaking and bridge building. And you know, that's a beautiful thing.
Our guest is Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, Dr. Italy, and our topic is the gift of the papacy. If you have questions about the gift of the papacy, maybe you don't think it's a gift. Maybe you do, and you'd like to have a deeper understanding. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I will take a quick break. We'll be right back with Marcellino D'Ambrosio on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The power of prayer simply means that words have an effect. For example, when a couple says, "I do," it literally changes two people to becoming one in marriage. When you say, "I love you," it changes us and it gives us value. The power of prayer is in the words and in the sentiment, but it's also in the fact that God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, answers our prayers.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. There's still a few phone lines open if you'd like to get in the queue to talk with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio about the gift of the papacy. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. In addition to his other ministries and apostolates and efforts, One of the ways Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is helping the Catholic world is spreading children who are well prepared in the faith around. We'll talk about your son and his movie coming up in a little bit. But you have a daughter at Ascension Press, and they have a book called When the White Smoke Clears. And it is about the papacy. This is a new book. So you're part of that process. Tell me about that.
Well, I came back from seeing the white smoke and got on the phone very quickly after I got back with my daughter, who was an editor there, you know, kind of at Ascension, a manager. And basically, you know, they wanted to do something to help, to really help people get to know the Pope, but not just a bio, something that would really orient to people, make this a teaching moment. What is the papacy anyway? What is the gift of the papacy? And how should we appreciate the new Pope? How should we appreciate the papacy in general? How do we understand it? What is the role of the Pope as a teacher? What is our role to listen and to in a docile way to what the Lord is saying through the Pope? How can we support the Pope? How do we deal with the news reports that will be coming about controversial issues that report on what the Pope said or didn't say? How do we deal with those things? You know, like, so there's all sorts of different contributors, Father Mike Schmitz, Jeff Cavins, but there's also Dr. Michael Dauphiné from Ave Maria University, myself, Dr. Edward Sree. There's Father Josh Johnson. There's Katie Prejean McGrady, who's a press person, talking about press and how we should deal with the press. Because so often press misleads us and misrepresents what the Pope is saying. You know, so we kind of hit it from different angles. But anyway, we wanted to provide a resource to the Catholic world that could really help us to deepen our bond with the successor Peter, support him more, and help make his ministry as fruitful as possible. So that's kind of what this book, this anthology, is all about. And it's out now. It came out. We did it. All of us wrote our chapters in a week. You know,
wow.
we got this thing together. Got it sent into the press so that it would be ready for people. And it's now ready. It's shipping.
When the White Smoke Clears, get it at Ascension Press. Are they .org or .com? I don't remember.
They're ascensionpress.com /Pope Leo, a special page just for Pope Leo and for this book.
And what did you, what was your contribution? What did you have to say personally about?
Well, what I had to say was I shared my experience in the square, but then I talked biblically about who the Pope is. And let me just share with you something that is underappreciated. That was my conclusion. The Pope, a lot of people say, well, the Pope has only spoken infallibly twice in history. Well, it's actually not true. The Pope actually speaks infallibly when he declares a new dogma, but that's only twice in history. But there's actually definitive acts where the Pope speaks in a way that we really can't dispute on key issues connected to revelation. Now, what is revelation really all about? It's to make us holy. It's to lead us to heaven. It's we glorify God by becoming the saints that we were called to be when we were baptized, right? So one of the titles of the Pope is Your Holiness, okay? Well, the Pope is really about recognizing holiness and canonizing new saints. When the Pope canonizes a saint, it's an infallible act, believe it or not. That's why when the Pope died, we couldn't have the canonization of Carlo Acutis when we planned to have. Okay, so it had to be delayed because it's really a very solemn pronouncement. After much discernment, the Pope makes it very clear that this person is someone to imitate. This person is someone to honor even around the world, in churches and dedications of churches at the altar. This person is in heaven and can intercede for us. So it's a very solemn declaration, but it's giving us a new model. Every saint that's canonized shows us that it is possible that despite the weakness of our humanity, God's grace is there to lead us across the finish line. And there's a whole, there's a choir of angels up there cheering us on, but there's also a cloud of witnesses, as it says in Hebrews, on the other side of the finish line, cheering us on. And each one of them is a different model. We talked about uniqueness a little while ago. We are different people, and we're cut from different cloth, although we're all called to the same holiness. We're called to express in different ways, live different lifestyles. And so it's really been an emphasis of the church since the Second Vatican Council, especially to canonize people of different lifestyles. So we got married couples. We got people who are even there's actually some that are very unusual in the spiritual manifestations, like Saint Joseph Cupertino, and there's some people that are very ordinary and plain in their holiness, like little Thérèse of Lisieux, you know.
Right, right.
But anyway, we have all these, but it's just such a solemn act, and I just say that Pope John Paul II, in his beatifications and canonizations, actually didn't just do more than the previous five popes, but he beatified and canonized more people than the previous five centuries of popes. Okay?
Yeah.
So 1,350 beatifications, over 400 canonizations. Well, Pope Francis did actually even more than that. And so we're actually hoping that Pope Leo gives us new models. And this is part of his role, because really it's all about holiness, you see. And so that's a very beautiful gift that we have in the Catholic Church, that this canonization process that's developed over the centuries, and the Pope infallibly proclaiming that, yes, you got a new model, you got a new hero, you got a new intercessor. Here you go.
When the White Smoke Clears is where you can read that essay by Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, and lots of other chapters on the Pope, on the papacy, on what it means, and on how we can be helpful to the popes. I wish that we would all ask that question a little more. How can we be helpful? Does the Pope think exactly like I do, which I think is how most of us end up behaving. But anyways, call here if you'd like to talk with Dr. D'Ambrosio, 888-318-7884. I'm going to start with the calls. And Andrew is in Orlando, Florida, watching on YouTube. Hello, Andrew. Go ahead with your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Hello, nice to meet you, and glad to be here.
Well, we're happy to have you, Andrew.
Okay, so I guess my question has to do with, of course, it has to do with the papacy, but specifically in how it exercises its role. So, obviously, you talked about being the leader of the church. He should be doing his task and using his authority to keep the church united. But how come he hardly ever exercises that infallible authority? And we just say that every time we make a decision, he makes another type of decision, we just say, oh, he wasn't infallible in that case, or not in that case, and such and sort like that.
Yeah. That's a really good question, Andrew. You set me up to talk about something I really want to talk about that is connected to your question, okay? So why doesn't he make more infallible statements? There's kind of a misconception out there that we don't have to listen to the Pope unless he makes infallible statements, or he's not guided by the Spirit unless he makes infallible statements. So let me just tell you that defining a new dogma is actually an extraordinary thing for the Pope to do. And again, it's only clearly happened twice in history. And one of the things, the church doesn't want to define new dogmas if it doesn't have to, because when a dogma is defined, part of that is an excommunication of everyone who dissents. So if you read dogmatic definitions, that's part of the deal. So, you really don't want to just go around making all sorts of infallible statements on things that are not absolutely necessary to define. And so the Pope doesn't do that very often, but he actually does have the power to make definitive judgments. And he does do those things. For example, on the ordination of, can we ordain women to the priesthood? John Paul II made a definitive statement that we cannot. It's not. It is infallible, but it's not a dogma. It's not like, it's a revealed dogma, but it's closely connected to the priesthood, which is revealed by God in the nature and necessity of the priesthood and the apostolic ministry. And so John Paul II basically made it very clear as a definitive statement, and it's not open to discussion. Here's what I want to say. Whether the Pope engages the fullness of his authority to make a definitive statement, like on the issue of women's ordination of the priesthood, or a definitive statement like a saint, this is a saint, he is in heaven, she is in heaven, that's a definitive statement. So he does, every time he canonizes, he makes a definitive statement exercising very full authority. But every time the Pope teaches, he needs to be listened to with what we call, what the church says, is religious submission of intellect and will. And this gets to what Cy said earlier. The Pope is not to be admired and liked when he agrees with us, when he mirrors our thoughts. Like, our goal is not to influence the Pope and make him think like us. Our goal is to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church through the teaching of the successor of Peter. So when he teaches in a homily, or when he teaches in an encyclical or an apostolic exhortation, we ought to be, the posture that we have is an expectation that God has something for us here and for the church here, and that we need to really submit our intellect to try as best as possible to see the truth of what he's saying and submit our will as best as we possibly can to what he's saying. So that is actually the obligation of every Catholic all the time when it comes to the teaching of the Pope, not just when he teaches infallibly. When he teaches infallibly, it's kind of like he's guaranteeing that God is saying this and we have to accept it that way. But, you know, it's kind of like, I kind of liken it to father's authority in the house. You don't just listen to your father when you're living in your father's house when he says, if you don't do this, I'm throwing you out. That's excommunication. That's kind of dogmatic. No, you listen to him all the time. You respect him all the time. And that's really the key to thing to understand about the Pope's teaching.
Andrew, thank you so much. Lots of calls to come. A few lines open. 888-318-7884.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, our guest, Dr. Italy. And if I'm recalling your website, it is dritaly.com. Is that correct?
You're absolutely correct.
DrItaly.com. You want to find about going on a pilgrimage? You want to read what Dr. D'Ambrosio has written and all the other stuff that he does? Check it out on DrItaly.com. You were this is a segue that I shouldn't miss because you were talking about the saints. I asked you a question about your essay about it for the Pope book, When the White Smoke Clears. You have a son who made a movie about one of the greatest saints of the 20th century.
Absolutely. Saint Maximilian Kolbe. And the movie is The Triumph of the Heart, that is just finished in terms of the last bit of post-production. And it's going to be in theaters in September. So everybody needs to check it out, triumphoftheheart.com. You can see the trailer. You can find out how you can ensure that it'll be in a theater in your town. So, check it out.
See this movie. I have seen part of it. I have not had the chance to see the whole thing. But I hope that this is just a big, big success. Anthony D'Ambrosio, we'll have him on we're trying to arrange scheduling so we can get him to talk with us about the movie on the feast day of Maximilian Kolbe. He'll be in Poland that day, which is where St. Maximilian Kolbe died, of course. And that'll be the big, that's August 14th is Maximilian Kolbe's feast day. And so, but we'd love to, we'll do everything we can to get him on with us to talk about the movie. And we're going to try to be as supportive as we can about it, because this is good for the whole world. To have a movie about Maximilian Kolbe is a good thing for the whole world. Whether you're Catholic or not, you should know Maximilian Kolbe. What a magnificent, just a wonderful person. And also a great, I mean, I say also that these are not, these are actually related things, a Catholic saint, but a story very much worth knowing, the story of Maximilian Kolbe. If you want to know where was God during the Holocaust and all of that, know the life of St. Maximilian Kolbe. Because I'll tell you what, I don't know where else we can find signs, many other signs of God's love and presence, but in the life of St. Maximilian, certainly we see that. All right, so The Triumph of the Heart is the movie.
Yes, indeed.
All right. Let's get some more questions for Dr. Italy. There's two lines open right now, so and I'm looking at the clock. We could probably get you in. 888-318-7884. Rita is in Texas listening on Armor of God Radio. Awful glad to have you here, Rita. Go ahead with your question.
Okay, my question concerns the qualifications for a pope. When the conclave is meeting, what do they consider when they look at a potential pope?
Well, you know, I'm going to first say the book that we just wrote, When the White Smoke Clears, it really talks a lot about what the pope is and based on scripture. And so all the cardinals go in thinking about the pope as a fisherman, fisher of men, the pope as a shepherd. The new pope has to be a bridge builder, because the church is international. So we want somebody who can not just speak to people in one country, but can have a wide range, can really understand the problems of the universal church and help lead the whole church forward. So, you know, after Pope Francis, I would say there were strengths in Pope Francis that people wanted to continue with. And then there were things that needed to happen. Basically, you know, there were some challenges in terms of some people feeling like Pope Francis wasn't as clear on some doctrinal issues as he could have been. So they wanted, you know, a number of cardinals actually said, we really want a teacher. The Pope is an important teacher, so we want someone who's very good at being very clear. So, you know, you could actually listen to various of the cardinals talk about what they were looking for. Some of them gave interviews before the conclave, and some of them will be talking about the conclave, even though they're supposed to keep it secret. They can say what they were looking for, maybe, you know, in a pope. We'll hear a lot from them. But those are the things, basically, scripture. What did Peter do in the church? That's what we want a pope to do. We want him to be an evangelist. We want him to be a good pastor. We want them to keep the church together, to be a unifier.
Okay. Well, do you have any one or two ideas that you would present to those maybe who are in our Catholic Church or are not, that they have kind of a negative opinion about what's the purpose of a pope anyway? Is there one or two things? What you just said is something I can pick up on, but is there more you could add to that?
I would always go back to scripture. You know, I would go to Peter's role right at Pentecost, standing up with the 11 around him, proclaiming the good news. You know, the Pope is the primary evangelist of the church and the spokesman who can speak on behalf of the whole community. Yes. But, you know, he's also that guy who has sinned himself and is weak himself and been forgiven by Christ, and is now called to care for and tend the sheep. And that, I love the passage of John 21. So I would just say John 21, you know, Peter's confession in Matthew 16, to kind of direct people to read those passages, because those really are the foundations of what the successor of Peter's ministry is all about. It's about following Peter's footsteps. Yeah.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You're most welcome.
Rita, I am loath to add anything to what Dr. D'Ambrosio says, but if you want to see a great interview with the U.S. Cardinals the day after the election of Pope Leo, it's on YouTube. It's the U.S. Cardinals post-conclave interview. And it's just kind of, I found it kind of fun to hear what they had to say about what they were thinking and what they were looking for. And I'll be honest with you, just looking at their faces, they are pretty happy that that it was Robert Prevost. And maybe it was that they were happy it wasn't them. I don't know. but they looked pretty happy that it was Robert Prevost. And they said some very interesting things about what went on, not in to convey secrets, as Dr. D'Ambrosio said, but to convey what they were thinking and what they were looking for and what they thought the church needed, and then why they thought Robert Prevost was the guy. So you can check it out on YouTube. Let's go to Kansas City, Missouri, where Ellis is listening on Catholic.com. That's our website, Ellis, Catholic.com. Welcome. Got a question for Dr. D'Ambrosio?
Yeah, I do. Thank you all for picking me up. It's good to be on.
Well, thank you, Ellis. We're happy to have you.
Yeah. So my question is about Pius XII and some of his liturgical calendar changes. I was wondering kind of what was the reasoning behind the large scale, like all the octaves that were suppressed from the liturgical calendar in his time. I don't have a good answer myself, and so I'm just wondering.
Okay, well, you know, the liturgy, if you think about organic growth, the liturgy is, let's say, like a plant, and it tends to, there are interesting things that keep growing on the plant. And at the beginning, the two great seasons of Christmas, Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter, they were the main things. And the whole liturgical year revolved around Sunday every week, and then around these two seasons. And there were saints' days that began getting put in the calendar. Over time, more saints' days, more octaves, more feasts. And it needed to be pruned in the estimation of Pius XII, because the more octaves, the less serious the octave of Easter and of Christmas appear. In the Jewish year, a lot of feasts, but there were three main feasts that had octaves. And so that's where octaves come from. It's really Passover and Pentecost and Booths all had octaves. That was if you go back and want to read that in Scripture, you can read it in Exodus. But anyway, so the church really wanted to simplify and focus us on Easter and on Christmas. And that's really why the liturgical year was this, what we call the temporal cycle. It was kind of simplified. And the sanctoral cycle also, like St. Michael, there was kind of a Lent. A lot of people were practicing a Lent of a fast before St. Michael's feast in September 29th. And that has been pruned. You know, that's not part of the normal thing anymore. I would just say this. In our personal devotion, we can do a lot of different things that the church doesn't do in its liturgy. And that's, as long as it flows from the liturgy and back to it, it's great. Like, you know, in other words, the Pentecost Novena, doing more with that, doing a little bit more of a Trinity Sunday is really like, for example, almost like an octave feast of Pentecost. And so, you know, you can kind of celebrate a little bit more if you'd like. You know, you can celebrate more feasts of the saints that are in the universal character, so the calendar. And I love that. It's part of the beauty of our church is that actually the religious orders celebrate more feasts, because they have a lot more saints that aren't in the general calendar. And our families can actually develop a little bit of our own culture of celebrating some feasts and doing some extra things that aren't done in our parish. And that's just fine. And that's beautiful. But the main calendar needed to be pruned, and it was. And it was pruned after Vatican II as well. But it was pruned after Council of Trent, believe it or not. So it's kind of a regular thing. The vine dresser has to come in and prune the vine so it'll bear more fruit and focus more on the central things.
What do you think, Alice? Makes sense?
Yeah, sounds good. It's like what Pius X did with the breviary when they weren't hitting the Psalms in the week. It was like, hey, we got to, you know, change how we do Psalms with St. Feast Days.
I'm going to have to trust you on that one, because I am not up on my Pius X and the breviary. I probably should be, but I will trust you on that, Alice. But, you know, there's some things are permanent. And some things for a season, they're important, but they're not, that doesn't mean they're important in the next season in the life of the church. I better take a break. Ellis, thank you very much for the call. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is our guest. Dr. Italy, dritaly.com. You are welcome to call because I've got one more call here, but I've got room for two or three before the top of the hour. 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize his presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to him in humbleness of heart and say, "Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see you. I want to recognize you. I cannot live without you." Are we saying that?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
When the White Smoke Clears is the new book from Ascension Press. And man, is anybody doing a better job than Ascension Press? They do a million great things. They just do a wonderful job. And we're always happy to promote what they do. And this is a book, a new book on Pope Leo in part, but on the papacy as well. And so if you'd like a copy of it, go to ascensionpress.com. What's after the dot?
.com.
Okay.
It's .com.
I always lose my nerve. I say dot, and then I'm like, what does come after that?
And you can even put a /Pope Leo to get right to the Leo stuff, you know?
Yeah. I do appreciate that he chose a short name. I mean, John Paul, come on. That was a lot of work. Over all, if you multiply it by all the years he was Pope, how much extra typing was it involved that this guy had a hyphenated name? I mean,
I just have to tell you, too. I have my daughter who works at Ascension Press has a sister, and that sister has a son, Augustine, and the next son is Leo.
Wait, let me just get this straight. So Pope Leo was elected. She went out and changed the names of her children to match.
That was prophetic. She had the names of the children before. Okay. Yeah,
I'm actually glad to hear that because it would have been a little crazy.
Her husband, Alex, the two of them. I think it was more Alex probably in some ways. He's the father of the church fan. So.
Well, if there's anybody in the Vatican listening right now, you're going to need to get an invitation out to the D'Ambrosio family to bring Augustine and Leo over.
All right. Absolutely.
Yes, this is important that the Pope meet these two children who prophesied his rise to the papacy.
Absolutely. And it's Augustine's birthday today. Shout out to Augustine.
Yeah, shout out to Augustine. What kind of a Catholic church would it be without Augustine? It wouldn't be the one we've got, I can tell you that.
Absolutely.
God is good. 888-318-7884 is the number here. Jeff is in Yardley, Pennsylvania, listening on Domestic Church Media. Glad to have you here with us, Jeff. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you for taking my call, and I think it's great having Dr. D'Ambrosio fielding calls on the papacy tonight.
Oh, thank
you. My question regards the position adopted by the papacy, specifically Pius XII during World War II, and specifically, why did the Pope immediately adopt a position of neutrality in light of the known terrible actions of the Nazis? Where was the vehemence in opposition? And why is there a movement and an ongoing movement to validate and venerate Pius's remedial actions that were done opaquely to help the Holocaust survivors? It's a loaded question. I've done a lot of reading on it.
But it's not a bad question. It's a perfectly fair question.
Disturbing that the church wasn't more strident.
Yes.
And it's opposition.
Okay. Dr. D'Ambrosio?
The Axis
Powers. Well, you have to Yeah, you have to kind of understand, first of all, that Pius XII after the war was hailed as a hero by Jews and was hailed as a hero by a lot of people. And it really is kind of a black legend that came about later through a play in the 1960s that painted him as Hitler's Pope. So there's actually been a very slanderous kind of revisionist history to paint him as a collaborator or as a fan of Hitler and not having done enough, where on the other hand, the chief rabbi of Rome not only converted to Catholicism after the war, but he took the Pope's name. His baptismal name is Eugenio. That's how much he thought the Pope did for the Jewish community in World War II. Now, I just have to say that being vehement or taking a stand against Hitler publicly led to the imprisonment of a large number of the Catholic clergy. I don't know if you know this, but Dachau was the place for Catholic clergy to be sent, and over 1,000 priests died there. Many more thousand were there. It's kind of a fascinating story, honestly, the whole Dachau thing. But Hitler knew that his greatest opponent was his greatest adversary. The greatest trouble he's going to have is going to be from the Catholic Church. So the Pope had to walk a very fine line because actually when his predecessor, Pius XI, sent an encyclical, Mit brennender Sorge, which was anti-Nazi, and he had it read in German pulpits, those who read it were thrown into Dachau or worse, you know. In Holland, when the Catholic community spoke out against the rounding up of Jews, the Nazis responded by rounding up Catholic Jews, including Edith Stein, the very next day, and making them the first ones to be shipped off to Auschwitz. So, you know, speaking out against Hitler sounds great, but unfortunately, it actually can lead to just the wrong kind of results for Catholics and non-Catholics, Jews and Gentiles alike. So in order to preserve neutrality and preserve Vatican City, which was actually sheltering Jews and hiding U.S. prisoners, allied prisoners, but of course it was not done by the Pope directly, but there were 4,000 people being hidden around Rome, stashed in houses and in convents. Assisi was full of Jews in convents. One of the fascinating things about World War II and Italy is the Nazis came into all the major cities in Italy and took over, and the Gestapo took over, and they started rounding up Jews. But Italians and the church leading the Italians doing this were able to save 70 to 80% of the Jews of Italy. 70 to 80% of the Jews everywhere else the Nazis occupied were killed. But 70, 80% were saved through an underground railroad that was operated largely by the Catholic Church. And so Pius couldn't overtly say he was doing this and couldn't overtly oppose Hitler, or the Vatican City would have been overrun and Catholics would have been made worse examples of. You know, it would have been counterproductive. So it had to be somewhat undercover in order to be successful and to minimize the loss, minimize the reprisals of Hitler against the church. So anyway, that's what I can tell you. I'm not an absolute expert on this, but I will just tell you that a Protestant historian has done a great job. And in writing a book, I don't know if you... let me see. I have the book right here, as a matter of fact. Let me see. Where is it?
Yeah, we'll let you take a second to get it, because this is an important topic. So if you need a second to get it.
I'm looking around here. Hold on.
Yeah, sure. The question, just okay. So that folks know, the question okay. On the table is about why didn't Pius XII speak, not do more for the Jews, but speak more publicly? And Dr. D'Ambrosio is addressing that question.
Yeah, here's, in terms of just the truth about Pius XII, a historian named Rodney Stark, okay? He's in Baylor. I think he may have passed on. I'm not sure if he's still alive. But he is a Protestant, a Lutheran historian. But he wrote a book. He was so sick of this nonsense about Pius XII not, you know, being Hitler's Pope, that he debunked it in a book where he debunks other myths that are bad history about the Catholic Church. Now, he's not Catholic, but he's a historian. So the name of the book is Bearing False Witness, and you can get it on Amazon. Bearing False Witness by Rodney Stark. Phenomenal book. Hits the Crusades, hits Pius XII and the Nazis, hits a lot of topics that we deal with all the time when we talk to people about the Catholic Church, and these objections are brought up time and time again. You know, the Spanish Inquisition. So anyway, it's a fascinating read, very well documented, and these questions are addressed, including your question.
Thanks, Ellis. I'm going to keep going and get as many on as I can. But I do. It's a pointed question, but not a bad question. These are good things to talk about. One of the things you do discover, though, is one of the things I get a kick out of the Second World War is the Italian general staff. They just ignored the Nazi orders to turn over the Jews. It wasn't until the Italians had lost to the Allied invasion that the Jews were turned over under Nazi command. But I love it that the Italian generals were just like, I'm not turning over Jews. Like, and I know that it's a horrible story of fascism in Italy, but turning over the Jews was not an Italian a proclivity. That was not something that they got involved in.
Absolutely not. And they certainly weren't interested in cooperating a whole lot with Hitler, even when they were forced to be allies early on in the war.
I feel like the Italian attitude was, why would we turn over the Jews? Like, leave us
alone.
Yeah,
why?
Why would we turn them over? Like, they just didn't do it. I know that in Croatia, in the Italian section in Croatia, the Jews tried to get to the Italians because the Italians just wouldn't do it. They were like, we're not interested in turning over Jews to the Nazis. Let's go to Jeff in, we just talked with Jeff. Let's go to Frank in San Antonio, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Frank, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
I'm a big fan of yours, Dr. Italy, and I have I think it's a simple question. Why has there never been a Peter II?
Yeah.
I'll give you a guess because every pope is a Peter 1, 2 is a 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 as successor of Peter, and to I think probably to take the name Peter 2 would be thought to be redundant and on the other hand very arrogant. So it's probably why it's been that way. But you know, popes began taking different names, didn't start at the very beginning. They began taking different names a bit, you know, a few centuries after the papacy was actually instituted. So yeah,
it's the look, Frank. Like, it
doesn't look good.
No. It's like if you were like, if you formed a rock band and you were like, let's call ourselves the Beatles too. Yeah. All right, Frank, thank you very much. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, our guest. How often do you go over to Italy with these pilgrimages? Is this like twice a year?
The last 2 years in a row. We'll probably take a year off this year and do some other things. Like, we're going to Lourdes. We're going to Poland. After the movie is out, we're going to go and do we're going to go to Auschwitz on Kolbe's feast day and have mass there as part of our pilgrimage next summer. So people can find out more about that at dritaly.com. And then hopefully we'll get back to the Holy Land next October, November, which is number one. It should be number one on everyone's list, really.
Before I let you go, too, I wonder if you could, because I don't know if you know this, but I really like when people produce great materials on Jesus, and you produce some of the best materials on Jesus. And it was for Ascension Press. It was both video and printed material. But will you just talk just for a quick sec so people will know that they can still get that?
Yeah, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And that's the name of the study series. And, you know, you can get the streaming videos, and you can get the book without necessarily being in a small group study. But it's designed as a small group study. So there's a workbook that's phenomenal that goes along with the paperback book and the videos. So you can do it on your own, do the whole thing, or you can do pieces of it. Just watch the videos or just read the book. But it's designed to be something you can do together. And I know families that have done it together. It's running right now in many parishes around the English-speaking world. It's been running, you know, rather regularly since it came out in 2020. Yeah.
Yeah. What made me think of it was you said the Holy Land, because some of it is filmed
It's filmed in the Holy Land. The whole thing is filmed there. Yeah, it's awesome.
Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio has been our guest. Do you think he's good? Wait till we get his son on next month. We're going to have Anthony on, and we're going to talk about a magnificent film, a real gift of a film that's coming out, Triumph of the Heart, about Maximilian Kolbe. And if you don't know Maximilian Kolbe's story, just look him up. It's quite an extraordinary story, the story of Maximilian Kolbe. And talking about those Catholic priests that were killed in the Holocaust. Certainly the Holocaust is a Jewish event that has a special Jewish character, but Catholic priests also and sisters gave their lives or had their lives taken there. Dr. D'Ambrosio, thank you so much. It's always wonderful spending time with you.
My pleasure, indeed. Let's do it more often, Si.
Right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Let's do it.